Is Bethany awake? Could I ask for Bethany to come up here, please? Okay? I'd like for Bethany to come up here. Since she's the only child in the congregation tonight, we're going to let her be the one to make the pick. Okay? Why would a child not pick a rotten apple? You see, it was a blessing that somebody asked for a Jewish apple cake. No rotten apples went into the Jewish apple cake today. But I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 24. Because he describes here two baskets of fruit. One has figs in it that are rotten, and one has figs in it that are good, ripe, and nice. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. How old is Bethany? Okay. She's not even 2 years old, dear ones, but she knew the difference between good fruit and rotten fruit. I hope that we tonight will be as wise as little Bethany. Let's look at the Word of God together. Tonight I simply have two points. Number one, the lesson of the good figs. Not apples, lesson of the good figs. Now, in our passage that is before us, we've been going through Jeremiah, picked up in chapter 17. We've been working through chapter by chapter, and we will do so until I have to depart in a matter of weeks, but we'll continue to study the book of Jeremiah in these remaining weeks. So, and when we come to chapter 24, you notice that he begins and he says, "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs. The good figs are very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil." In our passage tonight, we come to this of seeing this context, and remember that while Jeremiah was serving, there were a series of kings that had arisen and fallen, and Jehoiakim was the one, Jehoiakim was the son of Jehoiakim. Now you remember Jehoiakim, we saw the other week. Jehoiakim was a very wicked and nasty ruler, and he's the one that when he died, they drug his body around, and it was because in a matter of a very short number of years, he'd done so many evil and hateful things against the name of God that he was really somebody that they breathed a sigh of relief when he was no longer in power. But Jehoiakim seemed to be somebody that had, there was promise about him, and there seemed to be some sense of hope. But remember what we saw about this same man. Go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. And let's look at verse 24. "As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die." That's the same man that is identified as Jehoiakim or Jeconiah. Here, he's identified as Coniah. And so it says, "But to that land whereunto they desire to return, thither Shall not thou return? Shall they not return? Is not this man Coniah a despised and broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out? He and his seed are cast out into the land which they know not. And he goes on with that. But I'm underscoring that's who the same man is that's being referred to here in chapter 24. So it's after he is taken off into captivity. He's gone into Babylon. And then it says, the son of Jehoiakim king and the princes of Judah and the carpenters and smiths. So you're dealing with your craftsmen. You're dealing with your people that were able to work with metal and a variety of the economic skills that you need. But notice also, and the princes of Judah. So these were the young aspiring military leaders, the ones that would be up and coming to accept the mantle of responsibility and to help to lead forward. Whoop! They're taken off the scene. So it's a circumstance where it's a very deteriorating context. And then he gives this analogy of the figs. Now, remember that in Israel, the fig is a very important fruit. You can't see, but if at some point you're upstairs and you look out the window, you can look across the wall over at the library and you can see there's a fig tree that's growing along the wall of the fig tree, growing along the wall of the library. And no, I didn't go and swipe any figs to bring over, but there are some figs growing on that, but it's on their side. Okay, it's over against the library. But fig tree, figs grow all over the place in the Middle East there. But it was one of those things that was a very wonderful fruit that can sustain you. If you can't get anything else, when I was going off to college, and a man from Italy who was a good friend. He was much older than my parents. But Mr. Marnell said to me, he says, Carlo, you get there, you have no food, no nothing that you can go on. He says, at least get some fig Newtons. He says, and you can live. You can survive on that. Well, if you go upstairs and you look in my pantry, you will find there is an unopened package of fig Newtons there. Because through the years, it was always a happy reminder in terms of saying, John Marnell, but what did he understand? Figs were an important part. They were common. But once they go off, they become wormy and there is nothing you can do with them. They're a ruin. And that's what he's describing in this situation. So, number one, the lesson of the good figs. We come to verse 4. He says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart. The lesson of the good figs. Number one, the blessing of being broken before God. Verse 4. He says, this message, he comes and he says, this is the word from the Lord. I, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive, whom I have sent out of this place into the good land of the Chaldeans for their good. Wait, how could that be anything good if you're removed from your place and from your comforts and from all these things? Ah, he says, it's really for their benefit. I'm taking them out of the context so that they will have a heightened sense of attentiveness to listen to me and to do what I want them to do. There is one thing that happens to us commonly. We establish routines. And you know exactly how you're doing and what you're doing and so on. Then there are people that say their car knows the way to a certain place that it could almost drive there by itself. That's without an autopilot that Keen will invent and so forth and make available of these automatic vehicles. No, they're just talking about the matter that you get into such a routine that you understand and you go so far and you turn here and you do this. And there are predictable things. But then the Lord pulls you out of those, puts you into a new context where all of a sudden it's like, man, how do I function here? How do I manage? What do I do in this new context? The blessing of being broken before God. But the second aspect that I note in verses 6 and 7 under this, the lesson of the good figs, is the benefits of being broken before God. Notice what he says in verse 6. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good. I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and pull them, and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them an heart to know me. As you work through these things, dear ones, he speaks about his protection. He says, I'm going to watch over them as they're in this foreign place. They're in this place where they're all discombobulated. They're unplugged from their routines and from their security mat. But I'm going to watch over them. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to protect them. So it's a matter of protection. Then he notes further, he says, so I'm going to have my eyes upon them for good. I will bring them again to this land. It's a matter of restoration. He's going to bring them back. Now wait. Think even in the city of London, how many people came here as emigrants or came here as displaced persons who have never been able to get back to their homeland? Now, the reality is that happens all the time. It's the exception when a person is able to return to their homeland and develop and prosper. That's the exception. There's a man of our congregation who twice returned to his homeland. And in one place, he'd just gotten there, his things arrived at the port, and the political leaders stepped in, and they, before he could even get the things out of port, they were saying, we're going to confiscate everything you have, and you've got to return. And thankfully, he still had his house in London. He had no place to go otherwise, because they were going to deny him admission. It happened twice in terms of those things. Well, dear ones, that's a very common thing. But see, what he promises is that he was going to do something incredibly different, and he was going to take them who had gone, and he said, it's for their good that I'm putting them there, but I'm going to bring them back, and they're going to be restored. But then I noticed something further. Look with me further. He says, I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. Now, when you go around the city of London, you see lots of cranes. These massive cranes that are up and so on. And actually, one of our men used to operate some of these. Used to be a crane operator in the city of London. And as you think about that, when you see a crane, typically you're thinking of destruction or construction. Ordinarily, you're looking in terms of construction. But the construction only takes place after there has been a clearing of the land, a destruction. It has to be leveled down. Well, here he describes it. He says, I'm going to put them in this situation to build them and not to pull them down. And then go further. And I will plant them and not pluck them up. Now, one of the things that a dear lady in one of the churches where I serve taught me about lilies was that if you trim off the special growth that comes up on them around the core of it, if you trim them off, that they will stay nice for multiple weeks. So a couple weeks ago, I wanted to have live flowers for our Pentecost Sunday. And so I went and I bought these lilies and I thought, they will be nice and open for Pentecost Sunday. Well, they weren't open. There they were. But dear Nina said, Don't throw them away, Dr. Martin. She said, they will last another couple of weeks. I thought, what's that woman on to? She knows something. Sure enough, here it is, the third week. And look how lovely they are in terms of continuing to blossom out. There's one thing that you do with a plant that you want. You allow it to grow and to thrive. But on the other side, there are plants that you look at and you say, man, I'm going to get that thing. Pull it out. Why? It's a thistle. It's a briar. It's something that is a weed and you want to get rid of that. Well, Jeremiah uses that same analogy of saying that with people who are in rebellion and defiance against God, God pulls them up. He doesn't plant them in the midst of weeds. Rather, he tills the soil, works the soil, and then he plants them. And so you go in the New Testament, and what parable do you have over and over stated in the New Testament? The parable of the sower identifies these four different kinds of soil. But he clears the field and he sows this. Well, here he says, I'm going to put them there to that they might grow up and thrive, not that I might pluck them up, but I want them to grow and to bear fruit. Oh, that's the lesson of the good figs. The blessing of being broken before God. It's that God can work with us in a way that he can't when we're not broken before him. But then the benefits of being broken before God, his protection, restoration, the development. But then notice that final point that he makes in verse 7. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now, the exciting thing is that he says, I'm going to work in them, so that it's not simply of saying, gimme, 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 oh God, God, you're the big guy up there, and so on. It's a matter of saying, no, I want to be in a personal, living, vibrant relationship with my Creator God who has made me and sustained me. And I want to grow to know Him. Oh, dear one, are you thirsty to know God? Do you yearn to know Him more? Are you hungry for knowing God? Or is it kind of, come see, come saw, you know, who cares? A little religion doesn't hurt anybody. Is that your attitude? Or is it something where you're saying, no, Lord, I want to know you, and I want to grow in you, and I want to thrive in knowing you. That deepening relationship. A heart to know me. Powerful words. But that's what the lesson of the good figs is. So, out of the two containers, remember, Bethany already has the good apple. But out of the two containers, are you like the good apple or the good figs? Or are you like the next one? I come to my second point, the lesson of the bad figs, verses 8 through 10. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely, thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword and famine and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. The lesson of the bad figs. First is the emptiness of having pride. The evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land, I will deliver them to be removed in all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt. The emptiness of having pride. I've heard a person who made the statement of saying, I have nothing,
but I still have my pride.
Dear one, if all you have is your pride, what do you have? You have nothing. You have nothing. And that is an inflated element that is going to bring you down to utter ruin. The awfulness, secondly, of facing God's opposition. He says, these who vaunted themselves, and particularly Zedekiah, and we've looked at Zedekiah earlier in this series, but he says, these, like Zedekiah, and who follow Zedekiah, they're going to go to the land of Egypt, and they're going to say, we're going to be defiant, we're going to do things our way. No, we don't need God, and we're going to do it our way. Our way, forget it. Well, he comes down with this, and he says, they're going to be abhorrent to the kingdoms of the earth. Do you see that? The kingdoms of the earth, for their hurt to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places whither I shall drive them. That every place they go, there are marked individuals, there are marked people. Abhorrent, offensive, reproach, a byword, the object of ridicule and cursing. And then he says, wherever I banish them. But then notice what he says further. And I will send the sword and famine and pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave to them and to their fathers. He said, I'm going to reduce their homeland to be a wasteland so that foxes will run over it in the areas that were really their lovely Regent Square section of their country, you know, where it was the well-to-do and the up and there'll be foxes and there'll be wild animals coming and nibbling on their lawns and so on because it's like nobody's around. He says, then I will send sword, famine, plague. All those three elements. Sword, famine, plague. Now, in recent weeks, I've spoken to you about the matter of the presence of knives. And yet, has it not been interesting, dear ones, in recent weeks in the city of London, we haven't concentrated on the matter of the number of knife deaths because there have been the terror situations. Does that mean that the knife deaths have stopped happening? The answer is no. They're tucked away further back in the newspapers. But we are in a situation where we need to look to the Lord. And this is where I would plead, as you have influence with your neighbors, instead of saying to them, let's go and march on number 10 Downing Street. Instead, we need to call upon our neighbor, call upon our worshipers, call upon the people of this congregation to cry unto the Lord and to seek the Lord while we have the opportunity, because He has the ability, as we look at the land of Israel and we see the things that happen. In the second century, not only under Nebuchadnezzar and the things that happened there, but in the second century B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes came into the city of Jerusalem, went into the very temple, and he offered a pig on the altar of the temple to say, I have squashed your religion. For I think of AD 70 and Titus, the Roman general, who came from Rome, and the Jewish people had been able to mount a resistance, and they'd mounted a resistance, and they'd mounted. And Titus said, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to pulverize you. And the suffering and the bloodshed that was horrific came to that land at that point in time. It was hard. It was difficult. But in the last century, did anybody hear of anything called the Holocaust and the Nazi regime? Well, many of you who lived in London in earlier years, or even now, you go in different places of the underground, were places where people had to live because their homes were destroyed in the midst of that. Just a few weeks ago, people were evacuated just within a mile of the church, in the opposite direction from where the burning took place, but a mile this way, or less than a mile this way, because they found a bomb that had not exploded from World War II, from the Germans. Well, you see, you look at all these things and you say, when God says, I'm going to make you a byword and I'm going to deal with you wherever you go, is a striking reminder, dear ones, not to ignore the warnings of God. What about our own day and time in the matter of, you never hear about the Middle East in the news, do you? You never hear of any conflicts over the Hebrew or the Jewish people, do you? Oh, yeah, no, you're nodding your head. Yes, 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 you do. There are no groups in the world that say, we exist for the extermination of every Jew on the planet. Or are there? Oh, yes, 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 you've heard of those. Sure. In Jeremiah's day, he gave them a warning that we need to hear in our own day and time, that we dare not turn our back upon the Lord, or we will end up, regardless of how lovely we look, we will end up like the rotten fruit that you can't do anything with. But there's a graphic lesson on living before God. The Jew who lives today can repent and be forgiven just as the Gentile. But the eternal judgment is inescapable on those who refuse the grace of God. That's whether they be Jewish or Gentile. Regardless of what our ethnicity is, dear one, we don't get a pass. What will you do with the God who is? He has provided a way for us to know Him. And as we saw this morning in 1 Corinthians, we saw that whole matter of the stewardship of the gospel that is entrusted to us. And I plead with you that if you don't know Christ, come to Him. But if you know Christ, take the opportunities at this strategic time in London history to share the good news with those around you. Let us pray.